I have been an occupant of Presbyterian pews my entire life. And like many of you, I have heard a lot of sermons from a lot of different people. Something that I have learned along the way is that it helps to understand a little bit about the person preaching in order to grasp what they are trying to preach. So I'd like to tell you a little bit about my ministry before we get too far into the Word today, because ministry relations officer is not exactly the most exciting or descriptive title for what I'm doing now. As Lena said, I spent the first 10 years after my ordination serving two churches in Oklahoma. At one, we built a brand new church building after a fire destroyed the previous one. And at the second, we went through a small but important experience called the COVID-19 pandemic together. Perhaps you've heard of that. At both of these churches, we expanded our vision and our impact for mission, and both of these congregations grew in membership. For the last almost 2 years, I've been serving churches in my region, which happens to overlap with the Synod of the Sun, with the Presbyterian Foundation. And when you think of the Presbyterian Foundation, if you have ever heard of the Presbyterian Foundation, you probably think that it has something to do with endowments and trusts and investments, planned gifts, and that is an essential pillar of the work that we do for the church. However, I spend the vast majority of my time resourcing churches that are facing things they have never experienced before. Often these are headwinds in economics and membership, and they're facing some kind of important transition, and it helps to kind of talk about that stuff, doesn't it? By chance, is First Shreveport going through a time of transition as well? Oh, how about that? In my meetings with churches in transition, I generally take a two-prong approach. One part, faithful discernment, you know, the let's read a book together, let's pray together, let's talk about it together. And the really exciting part, an analysis of critical church health metrics. In my experience, churches tend to be thoughtful and do a good job on the faithful discernment part, often with the assistance of their presbytery. However, we frequently ignore or stray away from or just flat out put our heads in the sand when it comes to looking at the health of our church in ways that we can measure. But Josh, what kind of church metrics are you talking about? I'm so glad you asked, choir. The metric with which, no doubt, Presbyterians are most familiar with is, anybody want to guess? Membership. You get a sticker, sir. Membership is the sum total of the saints who have signed on the dotted line and said with a profession of faith that they want to actually become a member of a given church. Trends associated with membership are heavily influenced by the perceived status of the church and even also the ego of the senior pastor at the time. Other metrics include contributions received per year, square footage of building per member, budget surplus to deficit trends, year-to-year spending on mission, and the list goes on. I know it's riveting stuff. But there is one metric, one mustard seed of data that surpasses all of these in importance in conversations around critical decisions during times of transition. It is also at the heart of our scripture lessons this morning, particularly Jesus' challenging words about sacrifice and dedication. You may be thinking, Josh, we are Presbyterians. What could be more important than membership? The metric of which I speak is ministry engagement. Ministry engagement. How many people are actually taking part in the life of the church? How many people are showing up to church on Sundays? How many people are giving at a personally meaningful level? How many will pack a lunch for the homeless or volunteer to read at the local elementary school? How many people will gather for prayer or Bible study or even a cold beverage at the local brewery with church family? In short, how many people are actually engaged in the collective witness of our church family, the congregation? An interesting detail in our gospel reading is right there at the beginning. It's easy to overlook because it's a common note in gospel texts. So we should take care and not overlook it here. At this point in his ministry, Jesus has been healing, teaching, and casting out demons left and right. And these are extraordinary tasks, and word has spread. To set the scene for myself and to place myself in this gospel text, I often think of an open-air preacher that used to make a circuit across universities in this part of the country. At Oklahoma State, we called him Preacher Bob. I know on the University of Arkansas campus, he was known as Moses. But whenever Preacher Bob was in town, you knew it, because wherever Preacher Bob showed up, a crowd followed. Love him or hate him, support him or reject him, everyone showed up. At the very least, it was the very best entertainment in town, in the sleepy town of Stillwater. The crowd was huge. It was energetic. You know how some crowds just kind of have a buzz about them and the energy is through the roof? It was like that. And you never really knew what was going to happen. The large crowd following Jesus is very similar. No doubt the crowd included some dedicated followers. These are essentially Jesus groupies who have gone from sermon to sermon to sermon. They're the ones in the back taking notes. Actually, they're the ones on the front row taking notes. But the vast majority of those gathered in this large crowd, the text tells us, are probably best described as Jesus curious. They like what he has to say, but roaming preachers, even in Jesus' day, are a dime a dozen. They heard rumors that he healed people and that he cast out unclean spirits, but frankly, for Presbyterians, those stories are kind of outlandish, aren't they? The only way to get a real feel for this Jesus character that I've heard so much about is to go and see him for myself. It is to this mixed crowd of faithful and curious that Jesus shares some seemingly harsh words about casting aside family and carrying a cross. Contrary to smooth-talking preachers of his day, and frankly today, Jesus doesn't say that his followers will have health and wealth to spare, but must sell all of their possessions if they want to follow him. Jesus demands that prospective followers sit down and carefully do some spiritual accounting before they take on the mantle of Christ follower. In this way, Jesus makes a significant distinction between fandom and follower. Jesus isn't looking for members of a club. He's looking for disciples. Many of the churches I visit have a long list of members. But there is also a much shorter list of people actually living out their personal faith in that particular church community, who are showing up giving, volunteering, and so on. I want to make one thing very clear, because I know you don't know me. I am not standing here in judgment of anybody's faith. That is not my role. That is not my place. But what I am doing is observing a trend that we see statistically in the United States playing out in the local church, that religious engagement across religions, but in Christianity in particular, in the PCUSA in particular, religious engagement is generally in decline across our nation. And this makes all of those other critical church health metrics start to look a little ugly. The truth is that Jesus calls us to be more than members on a roll. He calls us to an engaged faith, a costly faith, a faith that takes our priorities and shakes them up and reorders them in a way that prioritizes not our wants, not our routines, not even our traditions. Instead, Jesus calls us to a cruciform faith, oriented for the benefit of our most vulnerable neighbors and our collective witness as the body of Christ, together. As American philosopher and brother in Christ Dallas Willard said, discipleship is the process of becoming who Jesus would be if he were you. To do so requires change for everyone, especially me. Saints of First Shreveport, I know that this is a time of transition for you, an unexpected one, and with transition always comes anxiety and frustration. Is this ringing a bell? You are not alone. You are not alone. The church, including the PCUSA, is changing faster now than at any time in all of our lives, from youngest to oldest. To those who have come to church this morning, thank you for being here. Your presence and your generosity make a huge difference. To those of you watching at home, we are grateful that you are tuning in and worshiping with us this morning. And know that we would love to have you in person for worship, for study, for mission, as you are able. Thank you. To Pastor Linus, to Holly, to all of the church staff, and to the elders who are serving and leading this church, thank you for that leadership. The great cloud of witnesses cheers you on as you run this vital race. During this season of transition and change in the life of the church at large and here in particular, it can be very tempting, in light of the uncertainty, the anxiety, the frustration, the hurt feelings, to kind of take a step back, to slip into the holding pattern that my travel finds me in very often, until a senior pastor comes and leads us to the promised land. It happens at every single transitioning church. But I encourage you to use this time to lean into your ministry here together. I beg you, especially now, to be more than members and to follow Christ into costly, meaningful, impactful, and joyful discipleship. Pour your time, talent, and treasure into becoming who Jesus would be here and now, in this place, in this city, if he were you. There is nothing more vital to your ministry or more attractive to a prospective future minister than a congregation who is a fully engaged disciples who are already loving, serving, and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ in the world. You, yes, all of you, front row, well, we don't have any front row, we'll say second to row Presbyterians and balcony Presbyterians and choir and pastors and elders. Do you all have deacons? Deacons, children, everybody. All of us have been called and equipped for this time and this season and this moment in the life of the church. My favorite line from the Book of Order rightly says that Jesus gives to the church all the gifts it needs to do the ministry to which it is called. You have been washed in this font. You have been and you will be fed at this table. And the Holy Spirit is ever your ever-present companion and comforter in your work and your discipleship. Now is the time to refocus, re-engage, lean in, and live out your mission to be the body of Christ in this deeply divided and hurting world. All to the glory of God. And all of God's people say, Amen.